I invite all the children of the church to come forward for a children's sermon. It's only going to be like 35 minutes. As I like to say, if you think, am I a child? You probably are. If you ask that question, it's self-evident. All right, so who was listening to our gospel reading this morning? That's when everyone's hand shoots up. Yeah. Now, don't lie, but I think y'all are all listening. Now, what happens in that story? Jesus, he's going with his disciples, and what does he do? This is a really famous story. He feeds the 5,000, right? And he takes loaves from somebody. Exactly. And he feeds 5,000 men and women and children. They don't even count them, but, you know, 15,000 people maybe. Maybe more. Have you ever seen that many people ever in your life? Probably not, right? Have you ever fed that many people in your life? Definitely not, right? And so as I was reading this week, I came across something really interesting that I've never thought about before from St. Augustine. Does anybody know who St. Augustine is? He's the best saint, period, right? Who's St. Augustine? The best saint, yeah, the best saint. Who is St. Augustine? The best saint, amen. I'm glad you said it. So he said something as he was preaching a sermon on this passage that I thought was really interesting. He said that the stories of our Lord Jesus Christ are like beautiful calligraphy. Does anybody know what calligraphy is? What is it? Yeah, it's like words, writing, that's also art, right? It's beautiful writing, cursive, with drop caps, with beautiful, you know, illustrations and things. It's beautiful to look at, but what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to read it, right? Art is meant to just be looked at, but calligraphy is art that's to be looked at, but also to be read. Now, when we hear stories of Jesus, it's easy just to hear it as another story. Right? Something beautiful to look at, something wonderful, a story that we can store in our minds to tell, a group of children sitting on the stoop when we're charged to give a children's message, right? This is a good one. It's a staple in the stories of Jesus. But if we stop there, it's not enough. When we look at Jesus's miracles, we're meant to look at them, but we're also meant to read them. And when we read them, we learn what type of person Jesus Christ is. Now, when he saw the people, he saw them coming, did he say, oh no, I don't see any lunch boxes? No, right? He saw the people, and in other gospel writers say he had compassion on them, right? What does compassion mean? Means he felt for them, right? He knew that these people were hungry, and he felt hungry too, because he had compassion on them. And so, when the disciples say, we don't have enough to feed these people, does Jesus say, yeah, you're right. I guess the sermon's over. Send them away. Does he do that? No. What does Jesus do? He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and does what? He feeds them. He multiplies the bread and the fish so that they eat, they get full, and they have so much left over. Right? When Jesus provides for us, does he provide just enough? No. He provides so that we are full and in abundance. Right? When Jesus promises something, he is faithful and just to do it. He is our creator. He has made us. He's made us for himself, right? And so he knows how we're made. Why? Because he made us. He knows that we get hungry. He made us that way. And when we come to him hungry, does he send us away? No. He feeds us. And you remember how the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Right? And he teaches them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's the next part? That's right. Jesus is showing us not only should we ask for everything that we need, but he is powerful and glorious and faithful to do it. He doesn't ask us to ask things wondering if he's going to actually do it. He shows us time and time again that he will do it. So we get hungry sometimes, not just physically, but spiritually too. And we feel like no one knows what we're going through. I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. And when you ask in faith, when you ask believing that he is powerful enough to do it and that he will do it, he will do it. He is powerful. He is our creator and our redeemer and sustainer. He does everything for us, and he invites us to ask him in faith. So, when we learn about Jesus, when we read his stories, do we just look at them and forget about them? No. We look at them and we read them and learn what he has to say about himself. So I hope you learned something today about Jesus. Know that he provides for you. Amen? Okay, can I pray for you? Yeah, you have to say yes. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the bread of heaven that has come to satisfy all our needs. I thank you for inviting us to pray to you and giving us that access through Jesus so that we might ask for our daily bread and trust in faith that you will give it to us. I pray for these children. I pray that you'd bless them and keep them and continue to raise them up in your faith so that they might go forth and proclaim your gospel to all who need to hear it. I pray that you would send them out in the power of your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good job, guys. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Round two, right? Today, I want to preach a short message. That's when everyone goes, "Woo, amen," right? A pastor that I know, he said that a lot of times when people are asked to preach short messages, it feels like their right to exist is being curbed. Well, right now I am curbing my own existence for your sake. Amen? There's a lot that we could say about our passages today. It's an embarrassment of riches. We have a rich heritage with our lectionary readings, but instead of trying to preach everything very poorly, I choose to preach one thing somewhat poorly. And it's that you are saved by grace through faith, and that this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. This sentence is at the center of who we are as the bride of Christ. It lays the foundation for all of our theology, all of what we believe about God and what he has done for for us. We believe that we have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not just a Protestant calling card, but rather it affects us at the very core of our being. Paul begins Ephesians chapter 2 on a very sour note. He says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Here in Christ's church, we tell the truth about our current condition. The world likes to smooth things over, but we declare the truth in all its painfulness. There is no way that we can actually realize our need for grace, for love, unless we truly know our estate. Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, we are dead. We are not sick. We don't need a little help. We are dead. We are dead in the trespasses of our sins. For the wages of sin is death. In the very beginning, God created all things, and He said that they were very good. And He placed man and woman in the garden to till it, to keep it, and to rule His creation. But they disobeyed Him and thus brought death into the world. Death entered into God's good world as a not good thing. Death is our enemy. Although we tell the truth about our present condition, we are not happy about our present condition. We know that we are sinners, that just like our father Adam and our mother Eve, we have transgressed against God's holy commandments. We not only inherit that from Him, we also add to it daily. We are dead. And death makes us uncomfortable. Every time I go to a funeral, the bathrooms are full. It's because funeral homes make us very uncomfortable. And maybe we can get a little respite from this uncomfortable feeling by hiding in the bathroom. I know none of y'all have ever done that before. Death makes us very uncomfortable. And rather than hiding it, smoothing it over, pretending as if it is not our condition, we tell the truth. That yes, we are dead. And the way Scripture describes our estate is not only dead, but it also uses these types of words. Weak, ungodly, sinner, enemy, dead. We have confidence, we have faith in the God who raises the dead. Yes, indeed, we are dead, but we believe in the God who raises the dead. This is a comfortable word. As the 39 articles say, this doctrine of justification by faith is very full of comfort. They are wholesome words. We are saved by death. We are saved by death, by the death of another. We are saved by grace through faith. And the grace of God is made most visible in the cross of Christ. In Lent, we are journeying together with cross towards Golgotha, towards the cross, and towards the empty tomb. We do not pretend as if death is not an enemy because our Lord died on the cross for us. But He did not stay dead. He was made alive by the Spirit for us. And it's in this crucified and risen Lord that we have faith that He has shown God's grace while we were still sinners. He has shown His grace and His love while we were dead. He has shown love to the dead. And we have a vibrant and courageous courage, a courageous confidence, in the God who raises the dead who has given himself up for our sins, who has died so that we might live. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For we are saved from the wrath of God, as seen most acutely in death, by faith in the grace of God, while we are still dead. This life that we live is a gift. It's God's good will and love expressed most fully in the cross, that he wills us to live, that he is the resurrection and the life. He died so that we might live by faith. Jesus declares to the weeping Martha and Mary that he is the resurrection and the life. In the face of death, of personal loss, Jesus confirms that he is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And the question that Jesus poses to Martha, he poses to each one of us. Do you believe this? Do you believe that our Lord was led up Calvary's hill for us? That he was crucified on a Roman cross for us? That he rose on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father, ever to intercede for us? Do you believe this, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that our need is so great that the Son of God would come and die for sinners? It's in Lent that we feel this most acutely. We know that we are dust. We know that we are sinners. We know that we were once in death, but we also know that we have life by faith. God has been rich in his mercy and showing his great love for us, died for us. Christ was given for us. He is our Passover lamb, by which death, through his blood, passes over all those who are sprinkled with his blood. He is our propitiation. He is the covering for our sin. He is the one who took death upon himself for us. And we who have faith in the crucified and risen Christ sing, O death, where is thy sting? Death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God for the God, for Jesus Christ, who was crucified and risen for us. We have redemption through his blood. We do not hide from death. The poet George Herbert puts it this way: death is still working like a mole and digs my grave at each remove. Death is ever present in our world. This is true for Christians and non-Christians alike. We still live in a broken world. The victory of the cross has declared that death has been defeated, but we look for a day when death shall be no more. Death is like a mole digging each one of our graves, and if we ignore it, like if we ignored a mole in our yard, it would be disastrous. If we ignore the need that we have for salvation, what hope is there in this life and the life to come? Death is like a mole. And if we ignore this mole, he will eat up our entire yard and leave us with nothing but dust and gravel. We are not ignorant of the fact of death. But neither are we ignorant that Christ died so that we might have eternal life. We tell the truth that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God gives life to dead bones. That God gives life to the dead. That he speaks to Lazarus, come out. That he speaks, little girl, arise. As he has done to all of us who look to him in faith. And so, I encourage you today, brothers and sisters, afresh or maybe even for the first time today, look with faith on the one who was pierced for us. Look with faith on the one who was raised for us. And indeed, in faith, we are raised with him unto the right hand of the Father. Where he is, one day we will be. And we have this hope that one day death will be no more. And we shall be with him, and he shall be our God, and we shall be his people forever. Every tear wiped. This is our hope, that in the midst of death, we have life. And in the midst of life, we are in death. We are not ignorant of our estate. But thanks be to God for the victory that we have in the cross of Christ. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts, that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.